Well, then please turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27. And I want to start a new series this morning called The Shadow of the Cross. The Shadow of the Cross. Turn into Matthew 27. And over the next coming weeks, we are in this series, The Shadow of the Cross. We are going to look at four chapters in the Bible from each of the Gospels. We're going to look at Matthew 27, Mark 15, Luke 23, and John chapter 19. In these four chapters, we are going to see this truth of the shadow of the cross. You see, the Bible does speak about that tree of Calvary. It was a wooden cross, and it did shed its shadow upon certain individuals. We're going to look at the weeks to come at the Roman soldiers, the Jewish officials, the passerbys, the two criminals that were crucified with them, family members of Jesus Christ who stood at the cross, as well as faithful disciples who stood there and took the shame of the cross, though everybody seemed to ridicule the cross. When I talk about the shadow of the cross, I'm not just talking about a bit of wood. I'm not just talking about a natural shadow falling upon certain individuals. I am talking about something far more. The Bible says that we are to glory in nothing but the cross of Jesus Christ. It's not talking about a bit of wood. You know that in Catholicism, they venerate the cross. An actual symbol or a wooden form, they venerate it. They're to revere that. I want to tell you, that's a sin. And that is wrong. We don't venerate the cross. But saints of God, it's not a wooden cross. It's not a symbol. You don't see any cross in this room, do you? I don't wear the cross on my body. I've got no chains, no symbolism of the cross, and it's okay if you do. But I certainly don't, and it'll never be at the front of this church. Why do we not have a cross? Because the symbol of the cross is a cursed symbol, and it means nothing. The symbol means nothing. When the Bible mentions the word cross or talks about the cross, it's not talking about a bit of wood. It cannot be, because a bit of wood will not save you or will not change your life. When we talk about the cross and the apostles use the word cross, every single time what they mean is what happened at the cross. The work of the cross. What Jesus done on that cross. And when I talk about the shadow of the cross, I am talking about the effect of that cross and its influence, either in being received or rejected by certain individuals. This is our series. And this morning, my message is the mocking priests. The mocking priests, let's pray together as we come around the Word of God this morning. Father, I thank you, Lord God, that we don't gather to bow before a wooden cross to venerate, Lord God, a mere object hanging on a wall. Father, I thank you that it's not a crucifix that we adore or that we give reverence to, but it's the Master, it's the Savior, it's our Christ and our Lord who hung upon the cross of Calvary. Father, I pray, Lord God, this morning and in the weeks to come, that the shadow of the cross is going to fall upon every life in this room, every saved person, every unsaved person. Father, I pray for the influence of what you done in your Son, Lord God, on the cross at Calvary 2,000 years ago. Its power is going to be felt in this room. Its influence and effect is going to be felt. Lord God, I'm asking you this morning that the Holy Spirit of God would be here in this room. Lord God, not making us to idolize a bit of wood, but my God, to give reverence to the Christ of Calvary. My God, to believe in the work that you accomplish. My God, to allow the Holy Spirit to make it real in our minds, in our hearts, and in our lives. Father, I do pray in Jesus' name, anoint your word. Lord God, let that shadow fall on the lives in this room this morning. Let it fall on us spiritually. Lord God, internally, in our hearts, practically and spiritually, in a way that can change our lives, that we would never be the same again. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Please read Matthew chapter 27. Follow with me, reading from verse 41. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and the elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." Amen. My message is the mocking priests, the mocking priests. As we go through this series, we are going to deal with different individuals who stood there at the cross, who saw Jesus die on the cross, who seen him being nailed to the cross, who watched during those few short hours that Jesus was on the cross, his suffering, his pain, his agony, and his death. You see, not everybody acted the same. On that day, during those few short hours on Calvary's mountain, not everybody acted the same. All of them were there. All of them saw the same things. All of them heard the same words. But it affected everybody differently. And it affects you differently by your heart. You see, it's the same this morning. This message can affect everybody differently. And it's not, the preacher says the same words. We are in the same atmosphere. But it is the effect of that heart. What actually touches the heart can radically affect you. You can have two people sitting in a meeting in the same atmosphere, under the same preaching, hearing the same testimonies. One gets born again, radically changed. The other one falls asleep. I have seen it in meetings. Two people sitting side by side and radically affected differently. We are going to look at the effect of the cross on these individuals. There were some who were enemies of the cross. They stood there, but they hated the cross. They hated the person on the cross. There were others who stood there with a broken heart, loving the man who hung on that cross and embracing the message of that cross. You cannot be neutral with the cross. You cannot say that you're in no man's ground. Jesus said you're either for me or against me. Either you obey me or disobey me. There is no in between color. There's no shades of darkness. It is black. It is white. Either you're for him, and if you're not for him, then you're against him. If you don't allow the cross to work in your heart, then you're an enemy of the cross. If you don't allow the cross to fully work in you and accomplish the will of God in you, then you're an enemy. You might say, oh no, not I. But if you do not let its work happen in your heart, then you are. This morning, let us look at the mocking priests. We read here in Matthew 27 verse 41. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and the elders. I want you to notice there's three groups of people mentioned here. There's the chief priests, there's the scribes, and there's the elders, and they're all together. These three groups of men were together, and they represent the reaction or the response of religion or religious men and women to what Jesus does on the cross. And I want to assure you, religion is not a friend of the cross. Religion is not a friend of the person of Jesus Christ. This city is filled with religion. But I want to assure you, most of that religion hates the cross. It hates Christ. and it hates real Christianity. It hates the teaching of the Bible. There's many in this city say, I'm a Christian. They use Jesus' name. And they say, I pray. I believe in God. I believe Jesus died for me. And I believe that when I die, I'll go to heaven. But I want to tell you, by their life, by their actions, by the thoughts of their mind, they prove they are an enemy of Jesus Christ and the cross. They don't think so. They would never say so. But yet the Bible proves that they hate the message of the cross that the Bible presents to us. Let's first look at the chief priests. It says, standing here at the cross, they saw him die. They saw him suffer. They saw him hang upon the cross. They saw him when he was nailed to the cross. Look at them. Their name were the chief priests. Notice it's in the plural, not the singular. It's not saying that there was one chief priest standing there. It was saying there was a number of chief priests standing there at the cross. And as they stood before Christ, who was conscious and hanging on that cross suffering, they actually mocked him. They begin to mock him. They are standing there. Look at these religious men. Who were these chief priests? Notice there isn't just one. In Israel at this time, there is a high priest. There is someone who is over the religion of Judaism and overseen the temple worship in the city of Jerusalem. But here it says there were a number of chief priests. In other words, amongst the priests of the city, there were some that were especially the chief or the leaders or the most prominent. These were the most important priests. These were the most religious. They had more authority than anybody else. But let me mention just one of them by name, because the Bible does. There is one of these men, and he was the high priest, singular. There's only one high priest over them, and his name was Caiaphas. And in the New Testament, his name is mentioned 9 times. Only once in the book of Acts is he mentioned. And this man actually ruled for 18 years. Under one of the most important periods of time that ever happened in the city of Jerusalem. He actually reigned as the high priest longer than any other high priest, either before him or after him. This man had tremendous power. He had a remarkable relationship to that city of Jerusalem, and he was a man confronted by the cross of Jesus Christ. Now this man, this high priest, actually was in position 18 years. He was actually the father or the son-in-law of a previous high priest. His father-in-law was called Annas, and he is mentioned in the book of Acts and the Gospels as well. He was actually the high priest of Israel from AD 6 to AD 15. In other words, during the childhood of Jesus Christ, Annas was the high priest in the city of Jerusalem. Now this man Annas was put out of his job. The Roman governor removed him from the religious position in the city, and he appointed someone else. But listen closely. Here he is removed from his position, but he has 5 sons of his own flesh. Do you realize after him, his 5 sons maintained the priesthood for the next 57 years. From AD 6 to AD 63. That's covering the whole time of the Gospels, the whole time of the book of Acts. You have this one family is over the main religion in the city of Jerusalem. At least 3 times a year, at least 1 million people, Jews, come up to the city of Jerusalem. This is a very successful religion. It is a very strong religious movement with much power, much money involved with it, and with great influence involved with it. Not only did Annas have 5 sons, but his son-in-law was the high priest when Jesus Christ was crucified. Now this is the people who are standing at the cross and seeing Jesus Christ crucified. The high priest is a position. He had to be a skilled diplomat or a politician. Believe me, we know what politics is, don't we? And we talk about in the church when people start to manipulate and play games and trying to gain favor and start undermining and doing all these things. That is called church politics. Well, I want to show you Judaism in the day of Christ was saturated with this. It was religion. And I want to show you this morning the response of religion to the cross of Jesus Christ. Religion was all around the cross. There were those standing at the cross, the most religious people in the city of Jerusalem. Now Caiaphas, look at this man. He is an absolute diplomat. You have to be. He was 18 years in this position. He had a deal with the Roman governor, with Pilate, with all the people in the city, with the extremists, with the Pharisees. He had to balance the little nation of Israel with the great Roman Empire. He was a born diplomat. He would lie if it saved the nation. He would manipulate if it would save his city. He would do whatever it would take to preserve the temple in Jerusalem. That is the sort of man he was. If you touch that temple, you're a dead man. Hear me this morning. This is what religion is. It actually emphasizes buildings, religious systems, but it cares very little for the Word of God or for people. But look at Caiaphas. He cared much about the temple, much about the religious system, much about the finance of the nation. And yet this one man plotted the death of Jesus Christ. He was the main man who planned it, who organized it, who actually paid for it, and who set the whole stage for Jesus Christ to be crucified. Do you realize that the first time that Jesus encounters the Sadducees was at the temple when he went in there and he said, "What have you done to my father's house?" You remember that? And he cleared it out. He turned over tables. Oh, my, Jesus wouldn't do that. Yes, he would. Amen. And if he ever comes back to the church again in a real revival, I can assure you, I can prophesy what he'll do to the Prosperity Church. I can tell you what he'll do to the Catholic Church. I can assure you how he's going to act in the church, because he did it then. You see, Jesus touched the temple. It had become a money-making gadget. All the religion was there, but I want to show you, religion will allow you to keep fornication. Religion will tolerate drunkenness. Religion will tolerate all manners of things. You living like the world, thinking like the world, acting like the world. If all you have is religion, it will never save you. Here is a very religious man, and he plots the death of Jesus Christ. Do you remember when Lazarus, Jesus' friend, died? And he was put in the tomb and Jesus raises him. It was Caiaphas who planned and organized the death of Lazarus. Can you imagine being religious? Being a man of prayer? Being a man of worship? Being in the temple every single day? Always having the scriptures on your lips? Always talking about spiritual things? But yet here is a man called Lazarus who is raised from the dead. A remarkable miracle. And when you hear about it, it so angers your heart. Why? It's going to threaten your system. It's going to threaten your teaching. It's going to threaten the security of your religion. It is actually endangering your order of the temple and your authority. So he says, Lazarus must die. Not only must we kill Christ, but we need to kill Lazarus. This man who was raised from the dead. I want to show you, if a man lies in a grave 4 days in Limerick, and everybody knows him and everybody's seen him and they've watched him walk up and down the street and people went to his funeral and they saw the tears of the family, if they suddenly see him walking down the high street, you are going to create some sensation in Limerick City. Every single cat and dog on the high street is going to know this man was dead, but now he's alive. And it was the same with Lazarus. He was risen by Jesus Christ. There are sick people healed. There are blind eyes open. There are deaf ears open. There are lame legs that are now healed. And everybody is saying, Jesus Christ did this for me. He has really changed my life. I can never be the same again. But what does religion do? It says, we will destroy this work. You see, that's religion. It isn't looking for reality. We also know that it was Caiaphas who paid Judas to betray Christ. It was Judas who came unto these high priests who were standing at the cross, and he said, if you give me 30 bits of silver, then I will deliver Christ into your hands if you pay me. The Bible actually says that they were very glad, or they were delighted. They began to rejoice in this fact that this betrayer was going to sell them Christ, and they gladly give him 30 bits of silver. This is how religion operates. Do you realize religion is dominated by money? It can be bought. It buys others. No real Christian will ever buy a man. Do you hear me? If you were the wealthiest person in this city, you would never use your money to manipulate someone or influence someone. You would only use the word of God. And I assure you, you better stay free that no man can buy you. No man can manipulate you. What is your price in this room? Can I ask you? Judas had his price. And that religious system knew this close disciple of Christ, one of the apostles of Christ, who moved with Christ. What is your price? Getting a job illegally, is that your price? Driving a car without assurance, or am I getting too close to the nerves here? What is your price? Not preaching the truth if you're a preacher. Just tone it all down. Or don't deal with an issue in the church. I know what the Bible says, but leave it alone. Don't call sin, sin. Now you've got that in this generation, all through the Church of Jesus Christ, where you have men in a religious system who know money will make the world go round. Every man has a price. I want to tell you, I don't have a price this morning. And no true Christian has a price. They can't be intimidated. They're not scared. They can't be bought. They can't be influenced. The only thing that can influence them is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. You see, Caiaphas knew he could buy people within Jesus' personal apostolic team, his ministry team. He said, money, and we've got that man's heart. Yes, he's with Christ, but he belongs to us. We bought him. We paid him. Caiaphas even paid false witnesses. Now listen, he hates Christ. He wants to destroy Jesus Christ. He actually takes Christ as a prisoner through the soldiers. He has paid Judas, and he wants to bring Jesus to trial. But he knows he doesn't have the evidence to condemn this man. This man scares him. This man is free from him. This man, Jesus, is the most free man he's ever encountered. Jesus can't be bought. Jesus can't be intimidated. Jesus is bound by the Word of God. He is scared of this man. And I want to show you, religion in Limerick City is the same. And religion in the church is just the same in this generation. Where Christ is real, religion is scared of that. I can assure you, because they don't understand it, they can't control it, and they can't manipulate it. That's why religion hates real Christianity. Caiaphas actually paid witnesses, and he gave them false report that in the trial against Christ, they would accuse Jesus of things they never saw and they never heard. Now look at it. He is willing to get liars to condemn Jesus and have him crucified. His religion isn't enough to keep his heart pure or honest or his hands clean. He actually thinks in his mind, well, we are going to deliver the nation from much trouble. By crucifying Christ, it's good for the entire nation. And the end justifies the means. If getting rid of Jesus is so important, if Jesus is endangering the temple and our religious system and our religious power in the city, then we can do anything to get rid of that man. Anything. We are allowed to lie. I'll cross my fingers and it makes it okay. God help you if you as a Christian think you can play games with God. You better pay your tax. You better pay your insurance. You better pay your water charges. I don't care who tells you anything else. If you don't pay your water charges, you're guilty before God, not the government. I know I'm treading on unpopular ground here, but you know what? I'm free. Yous aren't paying me, so, you know, I can say what the Bible says here. But here, I believe in reverence in the government. I know the police aren't all legal and all honest. I know that. But if they stop you, you better show them respect. If you're speeding, you better slow down. If you go 5 miles over and the guardies stop you and they give you a ticket, you better say, thank you, I'm so sorry for breaking the law of this land. I don't care what you think of the guardie, what you think of the law. I would love a 90-mile speed limit, but I assure you, it doesn't matter what I think. I've got to respect the law of the land. Caiaphas set up a courtroom scenario with liars and with religious people like him. This is what religion does. And it was the Sanhedrin gathering together in a kangaroo court. Do you know what a kangaroo court is? You're hung before you go in there. It doesn't matter about the witnesses or the evidence or what you say. Before you step through that door, you are a guilty man. They're going to condemn you no matter what. Jesus literally went into a kangaroo court and religion wanted to kill him. Religion wanted to find him guilty and condemn him to death. They couldn't find anything on Jesus, so they had to quiz him and ask him questions. He didn't answer them, he didn't speak to them, he didn't respond. He held his tongue, and I assure you, it's best to do that with religion. When religion wants to destroy you, just trust the Lord. That's what you do. But Caiaphas did get Jesus to speak at that time. And he immediately said, blasphemy, what other evidence do we need? You heard his own words. He is a blasphemer. He is a man who is against God. And we're told that Caiaphas and the religious priest handed him over to Pilate. In Mark chapter 15 and 10, it says that Pilate knew that they had given Jesus to him. And listen this. This is Pilate saying this. Because of envy. Because of envy. So here's Pilate taking Jesus, and he knows that in the high priest's heart, and in the Sanhedrin, and all of these priests, that in their heart it is because of envy. What is envy? It is jealousy. These men were jealous of Jesus. You know why? Because he was changing lives. Because people were coming to hear the word of God. And jealousy gripped their hearts. I assure you, in the heart of a religious man or woman, jealousy will dominate. They can't say, let someone else be blessed and me not be blessed. They get jealous. They covet what you have. They're never satisfied. This religious system was ginormous in the city. It dominated every area of life. And yet they're still jealous of anybody who would run after Jesus Christ. We actually read that when Pilate suggested, well, Barabbas. Here's Barabbas, one of the most wicked men in the city. And he says at this feast time, one prisoner is allowed to go free. So here's Barabbas, a murderer, a rebel, a revolutionary, a wicked man, an evil man. And here on the other side is Jesus. Now you can have one of these men set free. Do you know what the Bible actually says? It says Caiaphas and the priest stirred up the crowd to cry, crucify him, and to say, give us Barabbas. We want Barabbas. So what am I telling you? This is the religion that stood at the cross. This is Caiaphas. This is the high priest. It also says not only high priests were there, it says scribes stood there. You see, they were a lesser group under the influence of the high priest. Who were the scribes? They were writers. They were the academia of the city. They were experts in the law. They dealt with legal documents. They knew the Bible inside out. They knew every comma, every full stop, every sentence, every word in the Hebrew, every meaning of every sentence. They knew all things. These men had a list of letters after their name that you cannot imagine. They would need a whole page just for the letters that come after it. They were highly qualified religious men. But you know what? They were under the influence of the high priest and of the other priest. They were men who their ability to expound the Bible was greatly influenced by men of power and religious men of influence and men who had money. There was some of them who would actually twist the law if the price was right. We also read here standing at the cross were the elders. Who were the elders? In the Old Testament in Israel, Israel had many elders, not only a priesthood, but many elders. Who were the elders? The word means shepherds. Our pastors are those who were mature and experienced in every community. They were those involved in ministry who looked after the spiritual welfare of the people in every community. So look at this. You've got the high priests, you've got the scribes, and you've got the elders. Look at these shepherds. They should have been looking after the flock. They should have been guarding the flock. They should have been protecting the flock, but they weren't. All the shepherds of Israel were standing there at the cross, and hear me, these are the shepherds Jeremiah spoke about, and Ezekiel spoke about, and many other prophets spoke about. Who were the shepherds of Israel? They were meant to lead the flock of Israel. What were they doing? They're standing at the cross, and they are mocking Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Here is Christ dying for the sins of the nation. And these shepherds are there, maybe under the influence of the high priest. And they're standing there, they look over their shoulder, and they are mocking, and they're joining in this ridicule of the person of Christ. You see, I believe it's the same in our generation. I can assure you there's many shepherds, there are many scribes, and there's many high priests in the church of our generation. And they stand there and they mock the work of Christ. You might find it hard to believe, but can I mention a name? Don't always mention names. Kenneth Copeland, the main prosperity preacher in our world, okay? Some years ago, he actually mocked the old song that we sing here. I cling to the old rugged cross. He mocked that. And he says, you don't need to cling to any old rugged cross. And I could give you a lot of quotes like that. I could give you a lot of quotes of men like Copeland and all the rest. I'll go further. Kenneth Copeland teaches that Jesus Christ descended into hell and he had to burn there 3 days for my sin. That's heresy. That is the worst form of heresy. Jesus died on the cross for my sin. He didn't burn in hell. And yet Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, all of these prosperity leaders, they teach that Jesus Christ had to burn in hell, that his blood wasn't sufficient, that when he said it is finished on the cross, it wasn't finished. He still had to suffer 3 days, that his nature becomes satanic. I want to tell you, that is an enemy of the cross of Jesus Christ. I know they're popular. I know they've gone everywhere. I know their pockets are filled with money. And who are we to speak against such men? But I want to assure you, any man who touches the cross, who denies its truth, there's something wrong with his heart. There is something in that man's heart that's wrong. You couldn't teach that about the cross otherwise. You see, you've got all these men standing around the cross and they're talking together before they start mocking. In John chapter 19, verse 19, it says that Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And listen to what it said. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. He wrote it in Hebrew, in Greek, and in Latin, in three languages above the head of Jesus Christ. And he says he put it up there for all to see. Now we're told in John chapter 19 that the chief priests, in verse 21, then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate. Now listen, they're standing there at the cross, they're seeing this written. Here is Christ. They have betrayed him. They set him up with false witnesses. They hate him. They know he's healed people. He's delivered people. He's changed people's life. He is a holy man. And yet here they are on the cross looking at the right above him. They don't care about him. They have got no guilty conscience. Their heart is not condemning them. They're not repentant over their sin. They're reading what's written above them. And listen to what they say to Pilate. Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Just a little change of the word. Now look at them. The scribes, the pastors, or the shepherds, and here's the priest, and they're all discussing this. This is wrong. This shouldn't be. We're going to Pilate and it's got to be changed. He cannot be called the King of the Jews. We've got to insert a word in there and say he said that he was the King of the Jews. And they're debating and arguing and then they go to Pilate and say this must change. But Pilate says, no, what I've written, I'm not changing it. I'm not changing it. What am I telling you? That is religion. That is the embodiment of religion, and it's all through the church. We actually point out small issues and ignore the big issues. We need to deal with all things. We need to obey all the commands of Jesus Christ. Look what it says in verse 41, that the chief priests, the scribes and the elders were mocking him. I want you to note here this morning that this religious band of spiritual leaders in the city, the most educated men, the best trained men, the best paid men, the most influential men in the city are standing before the cross. And what are they doing? They are mocking him. They are mocking Jesus. Do you know what he looks like? The Bible says his back was like a plowed field. The Bible says that his beard was plucked. That if you looked on his face, there was no beauty with him. You wouldn't have recognized him. They put a crown on his head and the blood ran down over his face. He had been whipped and beaten terribly with their hands and with rods. His body was in agony. And as he hung there, he was almost suffocating with his whole cage pressing in on his lungs. But here you have these religious men who know every word of the Bible and they preach from it every week and they are standing there mocking Jesus Christ. You see, it was an embarrassing sight. They went, we would have nothing to do with the shame. What about the blood of Jesus? You know that great Methodist movement? Went all over the world. It brought revival to Ireland and England and Scotland and Wales. And to Europe and over into America, and it went right round the world. It went to Africa, went to Asia, went to every continent. Do you know what happened in Britain to that Methodist revival raised up by Wesley? In the 20th century, their three greatest leaders denied the blood of Jesus. One of them was Leatherhead or something like that, Weatherhead, whatever his name was. He certainly had a Leatherhead. And he actually said, we deny the blood, we don't believe in the blood, we don't believe in the power of the blood to save. It's all symbolic. It's not literal. I want to assure you, those religious men are fast on their way to a real hell. They're men with collars, they're men in suits, they're men with a position, and every week they preach, but they're fast on their way to hell. They are hell bound, they're servants of Satan, and their churches are temples of Satan. And yet you've got these religious men standing at the cross, and they are mocking Christ. Christ is in agony. Christ is bearing the sin of the entire world. Christ is bearing your sin, your drunkenness, your lies, your sexual sin, your hatred, your bitterness, and it is hanging on the person of Christ. But what's religion doing? Religion is mocking Jesus. Scorning him. They're standing at the foot of the cross and they are mocking. Listen to what mocking means. It means to jeer. It means to play like a child. It means to jest. Do you know what was happening at the cross? They're getting giddy. Yeah. They're getting silly. This is religion. And this city is filled with it. And our churches are filled with it. And here they are, they're acting like silly little children. Foolish children. And I tell you what, all children aren't foolish. Yeah, But here are these great religious men, and they're acting like silly girls or silly children, and they are mocking and jeering at Christ. It's not enough that they sent him to his death. It's not enough that they hired false witnesses. It's not enough that they bought one of his disciples. It's not enough that they accused him to that whole city. Now they stand there at his death in his last few hours, and they are mocking him, acting like children, making stupid statements. In Luke chapter 23, it says they derided him. It means to make faces, or it means to turn your nose up at him. I want you to see this. These are the most religious people, highly respected in the nation. These are the religious elite, and they are there mocking my Christ and my Savior. They don't know what they're doing. They're guilty of the death of the Messiah. It actually says in Matthew 27:42, listen to what they say. And they said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Notice that. He saved others, himself he cannot save. He has no power. As they looked at the cross, they saw something powerless. Listen to me very carefully here before we close. As they looked at the cross, they're saying, this Christ has no power. Why do you say that? Because he's hanging on a cross. He's suffering pain. Blood is dripping off his body. He is going to die in a few hours. They saw no power in it. And as they looked at it, listen, they're mocking him. They're making fun at him. It's not enough that he's going to die and they're guilty. They actually want to make the last hours as bad as possible. They're actually saying, look, you have no power to save yourself. Your whole message was you came to save people. That you're here to save lost sinners. You say you saved others. Why don't you save yourself? It's because you have no power. Don't sinners do that in this generation? Don't they do that with us? If you have power, if your God is real, why doesn't he do a miracle? If your God is real, let him do a miracle here before me, and I'll believe. Have you ever heard it? Anyone ever heard it? Doesn't it still go on? And many of them can be very religious, saying, oh, I believe in God, but not your God. I do believe in God. They actually mocked him, saying, he saved others, himself he cannot save, if he be the king of Israel. If. You know who started with that word? The devil. Did God say? Put a question mark there. Be careful of questions. If you are the king of Israel, not only here they are, Christ the king above his head. If you are the king, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. Messiah, if there's an easy way to solve this, if you are the Messiah, just come down right now and we the priests will believe and the whole city will believe. Just do a grand miracle and come down and we'll believe you immediately right now. Surely if this is a real God, and if he is the Son of God, won't he do this? Is he not the King of Israel? Well, if you're the King of Israel, do a miracle. Come down. And then we will believe. They began to deny Christ's kingship. They made fun of his messiahship. If he be the king of Israel, let him come down. Notice verse 41, the very first word. Don't miss words in the Bible. It says, likewise. Likewise what? Likewise the high priest mocked Jesus. Likewise, that means like somebody else. Who was in the verse before? The crowd. Do you realize the crowd were mocking Jesus saying, come down from the cross. Do you realize the high priest wouldn't have mocked him if the crowd were for him?
Yeah.
You see, religion always wants popular opinion.
Yes.
It actually hides behind popular opinion. And if popular opinion's going that way, they go that way. And if popular opinion's going that way, they'll go that way. But I want to tell you, real Christianity stands its ground, whether it's popular or whether it's hated. It doesn't matter where you get crucified or you get praised. I am standing at the cross. I'm not going with the popular opinion. I want Jesus.
Yes.
I want the real message of the cross.
Amen.
These men actually start saying, come down and we will believe you. Prove it. You know, the Sadducees, you know who they were? Caiaphas. Do you know they didn't believe in a resurrection of the saints? They didn't believe in it. They didn't believe in the miraculous. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in all the Bible. There were certain parts they kept, all the moral law. Yes, you need to be good to one another. Yes, you need to love each other. Yes, you need to be tolerant. But we don't believe all the Bible. They ripped out whole books of the Bible, especially the prophets. They didn't like the prophets. I wonder why. Yeah. And these Sadducees, as Jair said, they're Sadducee because they're Sadducee. Rip out resurrection, miracles, rip out parts from the Bible. You will be sad, I can assure you. Yeah. Because you have no eternal life, no eternal assurance, and no power in your gospel. Here they are mocking, but they're following popular opinion. They're only saying, come down off the cross if you're the Messiah, because the crowd said it. And it's safe to ridicule a man. Can you imagine anything more cowardly than standing at that cross, mocking the Messiah, mocking him with the crowd for you? One man nailed to the cross, the miracle worker, the healer, the great preacher, and they are mocking him, laughing, scorning, ridiculing. What cowards. What cowards. It's hard to find courage in the church of this generation. I am looking for it, saints. Yeah. And you know what? I'm very discouraged because I see very little courage with preachers. Yeah. Very hard to find a courageous preacher who'll stand with you if all hell is against you. And that's the sort of Christian I am. Oh, if all hell is against you, I will stand with you if you're right.
That's right.
And if you're wrong with God, I'll say you're wrong. But I can assure you, if all hell and this whole nation comes against you, I'll stand with you. I don't care if they all condemn you. I will stand with you. I'd lose this church. I'd lose my home just to stand with you. That is courage. Yeah. To do right no matter what the consequence. And we've lost it again. People say, well, you know, I'll suffer for that. Yeah, that's the gospel. That's the message of the cross. Oh, I might suffer if I tell them my convictions. Yeah, that's being a Christian. Yes, I might lose some friends. They may not like me. Get used to it.
Yes, amen.
Get used to it. Yes. Some people think they're going to picnic, but it's a battlefield. We're not on a picnic. Since this life is a real warfare and a battlefield. And I tell you what, people get hurt in wartime. They do. This is not a picnic. Some people want to tiptoe through the daisies to heaven. They think that's a Christian life. God promised me I'll never suffer. I'll never have a broken heart. I'll always have friends to love me. I'll always be highly respected. No, you won't. That isn't the message of the cross. This cross could cost you everything. A relationship. A job, a friendship, a family member. It could cost you. And it usually does. If you follow Jesus Christ. That's why those who preach, if you're going through pain, if you're suffering, if you're hurting, it's not God's will. Who says?
Yeah.
Peter talked about suffering according to the will of God. Much of the preaching says, if you're suffering, you're out of the will of God. If something bad happens to your life, or if a Christian here was to get killed in a car accident, it means we're cursed. That's a lie.
Amen.
That's a lie. It's not taught in the Bible. There's something wrong with that. I assure you, there are martyrs. Stephen got killed, martyred in the will of God. No accident. Why? Because he had courage.
Yes.
He wouldn't compromise. Oh, he could have went lighter and it would have saved his life. Now, take back what you just said. Okay, I will. Now just tone it down. Okay, you just leave me alone. I'll tone everything down. But I can keep my Jesus. You see, we're talking about a Jesus who suffered on the cross. He could have called 12 legions of angels. Isn't that what he said in Matthew 26? He could have called all those angels. Why didn't he? Because it's the will of God. Him suffering on the cross is the will of God. This is perfectly in the will of God. Oh yes, Judas was guilty. Those men were guilty. But you know what? He had to die and suffer on that cross. They also go further in verse 43. He trusted in God. Let him now deliver him. If he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. In other words, if you're the Son of God, God will deliver you. If you're a real child of God, if you're born again, if God is really in your life, if you're a child of the real God, then God will deliver you. He'll answer you immediately and deliver you out of every trouble. Amen. He'll never let you go through fiery trials. He'll never let the devil harass you. Amen. Is that what the Bible teaches? No. The Bible actually says if you have to walk through temptation, many temptations for a time, it's for the good of your faith. Yes. Saints, he won't let the devil tempt you beyond what you're able.
That's right.
We don't just let the devil walk over us. We say, get behind me. Yeah. We don't just say, this is the will of God. No, rebuke him. Stand up. Say, that's enough.
Yeah.
On your back, devil. I'm for the Lord. I'm going through. There's certain things we don't just become submitted to hardship and poverty. No. But saints of God, the church is dominated by a teaching that will never suffer. If you're the son of God, let God deliver you now. Right now, this second, let God deliver you. If he doesn't, it means you're not a child of God. And if you start living your Christianity like that, you're going to get very worried.
Yeah.
What if you say, Lord, deliver me from this trial? And he says, no, I'll turn the heat up.
Yeah.
Do you know why you are feeling it? And there's something in your heart I want to deal with. I want to make you a man of God, a woman of God. You're saying, I can't handle this. How many times have you said, I cannot handle this. I will die if it lasts another day. Well, it's lasted a lot more days. But you've had to walk with God through it. Saints, this is what we have lost. There's an over imbalance in the church on one side. Don't take me out of context and say God wants you to suffer all the time or have a terrible life or always be grieving or lose everybody. I didn't say that.
That's right.
But there is an imbalance.
Yes.
There is an extremism that we have got to rectify in this day and generation. Let me close. Three things Jesus left behind. Look at him, the suffering Messiah. Religion hates a Christ hanging on the cross. They hate pain, they hate suffering, they hate death, they hate finality. They hate the sign of failure of success. You walk into a Christian bookshop in Africa or England or Ireland and you'll see the top 10, how to have a successful life. Five easy steps to be a success. The program you turn on, be positive. You don't hear about being positive in the Bible. Jesus said many statements that weren't positive. You go sell all that you have, you come follow me. Not very positive, is it? Jesus, what are you trying to do? Preach a positive message. Bless me, heal me, everything's going to be good. And I believe in the miracle of healing. I've seen it. I know it in my own life. But I want to assure you, saints of God, it's all become twisted. God wants me to be a success. Who says? And what is success? Is success a man hanging on a cross down, suffering, betrayed, lied on, rejected? Is that success?
Huh.
Or is it like Caiaphas, where everybody is with you, everybody's praising you, you have got the greatest position and the most followers? Is that success? What is success? How do you define it? How do you define the blessing of God in your life? Is it financial, economical? Jesus said, you'll know the kingdom of God when the poor have the gospel preached to them.
Yeah.
Not when you feed them, when you preach the gospel to them.
Yeah.
This Bible doesn't talk about a good self-esteem or a good healthy self-image. It's not in there.
Right.
I know it's in psychology, I know it's in counseling, I know it's all through the church. I grew up with it.
Yeah, me too.
I sat under preachers, I heard people tell me, you need a healthy self-image. You don't find it in here. Do you know what you find? You're a sinner. You're lost.
Amen.
Yeah.
There's nothing good about you.
Yeah.
You can't say that. I know. Not in today's church. But this is the teaching of the apostles. There's nothing good in you. Nothing.
Yeah.
There never was. There never will be in your old nature.
Yeah.
But you know what? God so loved you, he died for you.
That's right.
He didn't come looking for a nice person. You weren't.
Yeah.
Just settle it now. You weren't a nice person, but I'm quite moral, I'm quite good. No, your heart's filled with a thousand things. And we don't need a healthy self-esteem. Do you know what? When I stand there and I look on a dying Savior And I see him bearing my sin. And I see that I was guilty. And that my sin put him there. And I'm absolutely guilty. And I know my sin. And I'm conscious and I can't be positive. I am lost on my way to hell. And I realize that his blood was shed for my sins. And when he forgives me, he'll never remember them again. He drops them in the sea of his forgetfulness. He will never bring them back to you. When you truly repent, they are gone. He doesn't even remember them anymore. I can assure you that is life-changing, saints. This is the gospel of Jesus, a suffering Savior who everyone left. He was rejected of that generation, but he had you on his mind. He died for you. He loved you. He desired you. And how did he get you? By Calvary, by the cross. It was by blood and death. And saints, as the church, are we going to be any different? Either you'll stand with Christian religion, like Caiaphas. You say, but Caiaphas was a Jew. He wasn't in the church. Listen to Paul, Philippians chapter 3. He speaks about those and he's weeping as he writes. And he says, there are enemies of the cross of Christ. Where are they? In the church. In churches Paul planted. They call themselves Christians. They know the terminology of being born again and saved. They know the Bible. They can quote it to you. They believe that Jesus died for them. And that when they die, they'll be fine. They'll go to heaven. But Paul writing, he says, they're enemies of the cross of Christ. They wouldn't think it. They say, we believe in the cross. No, they're like Caiaphas and the priest. They are enemies. Do you know the word enemy means hatred? They hate the cross. Have I met Christians who hate the cross? Yes. They love their fornication. They love getting drunk. They love being worldly. They love sinful associations. They love all that. And do you know what? If you try to deal with that, they don't want to hear. They hate the message. Do you know what? They hate the cross of Jesus Christ. There's others who say it's all blessed in a big car, a big house, a big mansion. This is a Christian life because it shows how blessed we are. No, you're an enemy of the cross.
Yeah.
That gospel is a foreign gospel to the Bible. It's a foreign gospel. And Paul wrote, whose end is destruction. What made them enemies of the cross? Whose God is their belly. In other words, they were dominated by their natural desires. Whose glory is in their shame. In other words, they sin. They do shameful things. But they glory in it, saying, I'm under grace. So I continue in my sin. And thirdly, who mind earthly things. Their mind's never been renewed by the word of God. They think like this world. They think in a natural way. They think in a carnal way. Who are they? Who are these people who think naturally? Who love their belly? And their shame is their glory. They're enemies of Christ. They're enemies of Christ. They hate the cross. They're hostile to it. They're opposed to it. They're offended by the cross. They're offended by a suffering Savior. Jesus Christ, when he died, left three things behind. A rent veil. When he died, do you know that God ripped it from the top to the bottom? A rent veil. Secondly, he left a resurrection. After he was raised from the dead, many rose up from the dead. Thirdly, he left a revived church. And in chapter 4 and 5 of the book of Acts, you can read about Annas and Caiaphas challenging Peter, John. What happened? They just healed a lame man. They healed a lame man. They're on the way to prayer. At the hour of prayer. And they pulled that man up. Silver and gold have I none. Some of those preachers would say, yeah, because someone else was carrying the bag of gold.
Yeah.
No, Peter had nothing.
That's right.
But he could heal a lame man. And do you know what happened? They got brought before Caiaphas. Dragged before him. And he says, don't preach in this name. Don't tell anybody about the healing. And he continued for the next years through all the book of Acts opposing the real Church of Christ. Can I ask you as we close this gathering, are you an enemy or are you a friend of the cross? Do you have religion or do you have real Christianity? Are you ashamed of the suffering Savior? I know it can come in degrees. Have you let anything into your life that contradicts the glory of the cross? The shame of the cross? The offense of the cross? Have you tried to change this, and do you need to come back this morning to the real message?